Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here again. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 or your Bible app. When I was pastoring in New Jersey, we didn't have anything called a Bible app. It's amazing how things change so rapidly. I thought my daughter, while I was preaching the last time I was there in New Jersey, was texting somebody, and then I found out that she was following along on her phone. Then I found out that at times during the message, she was texting somebody else as well. So, last week, we were focused on verse number 12 of chapter 1, the second part of that that says, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." If you go on down and finish up the next verse, next two verses, we see a little bit more that Paul says in reference to entrusting. And it kind of kicks us off to get into that second chapter. So follow along, if you will. Verse 13 and on, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Paul says to this preacher, young preacher that he's writing to, Timothy, he says, not only has God entrusted his faith, the faith that we have inside of us, but he's entrusted to us the truth of the gospel and the opportunity to teach that. I'm excited about teaching ministries overseas. What a blessing that is. And of course, just having gotten back a couple of weeks ago from India and teaching there, what a challenge to be able to get the Word of God out in cross-cultural situations. But God is speaking to us today from this passage. He's saying specifically that he's entrusted to us not only the truth that we have through salvation, the truth that he has placed within us, but then he says, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Now, he wants us to hold on to the truth of that. He's saying guard it. Not like it's going to be taken away by somebody else, but the enemy is going to come and try to pull it away from our following of it in our hearts and lives. He says guard that. We need to be making sure that we are remaining faithful to God's Word. That's important for us as a church. It's important for us as believers. No matter what we do, we have to hold on to the truth of God's Word. I am always cautious about just any little thing that I begin to hear, because it's just the little things that begin to stretch into bigger things. And so I get focused on that. And we'll touch on at least one today as we're going through. But he also says, not only is it important for us to guard it within ourselves, but it's entrusted to us to pass on as well. The beginning of chapter 2 is where we're headed today. And these verses that were just read for us, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul writes to his son in the faith that each of these that he has influenced should be strengthened by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And what we have heard of me, Paul, we need to be strengthened by that. But then he says, we need to also pass that on to those around us. The Savior does not want us to be puppets that just repeat back memorized slogans or platitudes. But he wants us to think about it, consider it, dwell on it, and let it work in our hearts and lives. I jotted down a few verses. Let me give them to you. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now, let us reason. Let us consider together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." It's not just a simple believe and that's it. It's considering. It's thinking about it. What are the implications of this? And when we invite somebody to come to know Christ as Savior, they need to understand what that means. Yes, it's heaven for all eternity. And that's such a wonderful thing to keep in mind. But we have a responsibility, because we become a child of God, to take that message and to share it with others as well. How about Matthew chapter 6, verse 28? You see, this that we've been entrusted to affects us as well. Consider, he says, consider the lilies of the field, so that we don't get caught up in the things of this world. And the thought is then finished in verse 33 when he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So we think about the things of this earth, but we also realize that our first responsibility is to seek first God's kingdom in our lives and in passing that on to others as well. And then just down a few verses from that, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice or not consider the log that is in your own eye? That's kind of a personal type thing for me. I have a tendency to do that. I know none of you ever have. But I have a tendency to do that. I see the speck in my brother's life, and I forget about that huge log that's in my own life. God says, as I entrust faith to you, you need to be faithful to let that change you and then take it and pass it on to others. And then probably one of my favorites, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider, reason, think through how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I love that because it ties together last week's message and this week's message. The day. We're looking forward to that day. Amen. We're looking forward to that day. Amen. Okay, it might have been my microphone. I had to adjust it. So as we read through the scripture, Paul wants us to reflect upon, to consider what he is saying in this passage. And he promises us that the Lord will give insight into it. Some people, and I've heard them over the years, some people like to tell us that we cannot understand the scriptures, or that the scriptures are going to have different meanings for every person who reads them. Not so. As a matter of fact, verse 7 of chapter 2 says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. God opens up our hearts and minds to his word so that we can understand it. As a matter of fact, John tells us over in this first epistle, he tells us that we have the Spirit within us as an ability to understand the word of God. So we never can say, should say, well, I can't understand God's word. Oh, yes. If you have the Spirit within, you can understand God's word. Now, Paul is writing here to his son in the faith. So as I looked at this for us, I'm picturing this as Paul writing to Timothy. And Paul writing to Timothy and telling him about his responsibility to start with. The son's responsibility in verses 1 and 2. Now, each one of us who know Christ as Savior here are sons or daughters of Christ as well. Each one of us have responsibilities as children of God. Two are mentioned in this passage. Number one, he says, be strong. Now, I'm going to shock you with the next thing I'm going to say here, but I want you to listen carefully. Jesus never told his disciples, nor did Paul tell the church, to be weak. That wasn't too deep, was it? But you know, it's amazing how many times as believers we settle with being weak in our Christian lives. It's amazing how many times as believers that we get caught up in birth and staying there. We were born weak. So it's a useless statement to think about the idea of being weak or staying weak. Doesn't make sense. If you've been in a hospital delivery room or a hospital nursery with a newborn, you saw how weak that newborn is. As a believer, the picture that is there that Paul gives us and others throughout the New Testament is that when we come to know Christ as Savior, we're just like that newborn babe. We're young, we're weak, we need to grow. We need nourishment. That's why we need to be in church. That's why we need to be in our Bibles throughout the week. We are to grow in our strength. It is the believer's responsibility to be growing in our spiritual life. Don't put it off on somebody else. Oh, I know, the preacher is supposed to be giving us good teaching, and that's important. Praise the Lord if you get that. But it's not just the preacher's responsibility. It's not just the leader of your ABF or the Sunday night groups or anything else in church. It's not just that. It's your responsibility to be in the Word of God. Amen. We need to be spending time each day in God's Word. We need to be there reading and understanding it. Every time as a pastor, I would talk to new believers and they would assure me that they were gaining much from the preaching and teaching of the church. I would thank them and tell them it was not enough. And they would look at me and I would say, you need to be in the Word of God yourself. You don't need to be just coming in at 10:30. You need to be here at 9 o'clock. You need to be hearing the first hour as well. I want to give you 11 verses and a passage that encourage you to grow, to be strengthened in your spiritual lives. Now, there are spots for you to write them down in your notes, and I hope that you do that. In fact, I want to encourage you to do that. I want you to jot down the reference, and even though I'm going to read them to you, I want you to look them up later, preferably this afternoon. You say, why this afternoon? Because if you're like me, what you say you will do, you often don't do. So if you write it down and say, I'm going to look at them this afternoon, then when you get home, look up those verses. Underline them in your Bible. Circle those words that talk about growth. We need that in our spiritual lives. Well, let me get started. Number one, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Here it comes. I'm going to pause after each time I give you the reference so you can listen as you're writing, after you've written. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's not saying, you know, it's okay, just get along in the Christian life. It's just believe in God, and that's all there is. It's not that. He says, be watchful. Stand firm. We have to stand up to other people around us. There's a lot of people that don't believe like we believe in this world. Have you run into any of them? One or two? And they think that we can get along doing everything. I'm amazed at how many people are still caught up with the devil's lie that says, if I'm good enough, I'll make it. Beloved, we need to tell them it has nothing to do with how good they are or how good we are. It's how good Jesus is and what He has done for us. Number two, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Paul's writing in that to the people in the area of Galatia, and he's talking to them, and he's saying, don't get back into the laws. Don't get back into those things that people pushed you to do to say, if you do these certain things, you're okay. It's not a list of rules. It's not a list of things. It's knowing and loving Jesus Christ and letting Him speak to you. This book is a book of love letters to us. I don't know about you, but I like reading notes from somebody who loves me. I like getting those things. And I like to pore over them and see exactly what they mean. That's the idea that's here in God's Word for us. Our God loves us. And He sent us these notes to remind us that we need to stand firm in who He is and not get caught up in just trying to follow the rules. Number three, Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Keep in mind a couple of things that I tried to emphasize there, but it says, number one, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I'm surprised how many people say, well, we're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. No. We are able to stand against the attacks of Satan in the power of our God. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it without His Word. Number 4. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let me pause there. Paul is writing to this church as saying our lives, we can't earn our salvation, but our lives ought to demonstrate to this world what salvation is all about. It ought to demonstrate, our lives ought to demonstrate to this world how God changes us and makes us right. And our response to people and the way we deal with things ought to be that picture of what it means to know Christ as Savior. Let the manner of your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. We, as a church, are to stand in one spirit, one mind, for the faith of the gospel. It's not 400, 500 spirits or thoughts. No. It's one. It's God's spirit. And we need to keep that focus. Number 5, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm. You know, I think there was the same difficulty going on back in Paul's day as there is in our day. There's that tendency to kind of get into the faith and then kind of just start to muddle a little bit. Paul says, don't do that. Stand firm. Number 6, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now there's a whole message in that passage right there. You need to spend some time in it. But let me challenge you with something. If you've got children, and I see some little ones here in the auditorium, and I know there's a lot in children's church. If you've got children, I want to encourage you to pray Scripture over them. And if you want to do that, this is a fabulous passage. Think about this in reference to your children. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How many of us don't want our children to have that, the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him? Don't we want our kids to walk in a manner that is fully pleasing to our God? We ought to be praying this over them, and that they bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. We could spend an hour praying that for our kids every morning. I encourage you to take passages like this, and there's others in Scripture, Paul's prayers for the church, and bring them into personalization for you and your family, and pray for your kids in this way. Number 7. Are you up with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. We live faithful to God if you're standing fast in the Lord. That's our goal. That's our desire. 1 Thessalonians number 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus. He's not just asking, he's urging that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. I remember specific, but I a specific person, but I know I've heard it over and over again. And I make a comment about somebody who's known the Lord for a long time. And I say, God seems to, they don't seem to be listening to God working in their heart. And somebody will say to me, they used to say, oh, Pastor, it's all right. You don't understand how far he's come. And I'm saying to myself, wait a minute. I'm glad that he's come this far, but we're not there yet. We're not done until that day. And we need to be faithful and growing, and we need to never be satisfied with how far God has brought us. We need to be saying, Lord, take us farther into your heart, into your life, into your purpose for us. Number 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another. Build one another up, just as you are doing. Paul's encouraging them because they are already doing it, but he's reminding them to keep doing that. Can I encourage you to be encouraging one another whenever you see each other? You see each other on a Sunday, encourage one. Talk to those that you know. Talk to ones that you don't know. Oh, it's so good to see you here today. Who are you, by the way? I would probably approach it a little bit different than that, but find out who they are, but encourage them. Thank them for being here. Tell them that you're praying for them, that God would minister to them through the service today. What a blessing that would be to somebody walking into our church, to know that somebody in the service is praying that God would minister to them. Number 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm. Hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. Now, we're not talking about the law here. We're not talking about Old Testament traditions. We're talking about the traditions of truth and the truth of what happened in the life of Jesus Christ, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Paul's saying, hold on to those. Stand firm to the things that are in God's word for us. And then, number 11, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I think we just heard that, didn't we? That's part of our text. I've got one more for you, and it's a passage. You'll need to write it down, and I'm just going to keep going into it. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 6 down through verse 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Peter's saying to the people that he's writing to, he's saying to us today, that the enemy is out there like a roaring lion. Sometimes he comes in the guise of other people who are trying to pull us down. Sometimes the guise of even believers who sometimes cast dispersion on what we think and what we believe. And we need to realize that we're all fallible. We can make mistakes. Doesn't mean somebody's horrible. It means we've got to be careful that we're standing firm in the truth of God's word. That we know it, that we understand it, that we listen to it, that we apply it to our lives and say, Lord, change me through your word. Because Satan's desire is to yank us down. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. Why does he want to do that? I'm going to talk about that. All of these things, though, Peter says, are not within ourselves, not by our own strength. But be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Our strength and power are in him. This week, I was on Facebook. I'm sorry, I was there. And as I was going through there was an advertisement, Christian t-shirts. You've seen those. I was so frustrated because it's one that I've seen before. And they truncate a verse. Now, I'm going to explain why this frustrates me, but this is the verse. Well, at least this is what's on the t-shirt. I can do all things. Is that true?
No.
Is the verse true? Yes. What does the verse say, though? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, you say, well, we know the rest of that verse. Yes, you do. But what about the unsaved person who's reading that? What about a new believer who's looking at that? Yeah, I can do all things. After all, I'm a Christian now. I can do all things. No. I can accomplish those things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why we're in the Word of God. That's why we're in church. That's why we're listening to God's Word. That's why we have to have the truth of that. If you've got one of those shirts, please don't go out and burn it, but understand where I'm coming from on this. We need to relate all of God's Word, not because we don't understand it, but because we need to be reminded of it. I need to be reminded every day. Yes, I can get through this day. Yes, I can deal with the situations of this day, but I can only do it through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Well, the first responsibility that Paul gave us was to be strong. The second responsibility is to entrust to faithful men. I was reading this week in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 40. Andrew and some of the others who later became disciples were there at the baptism of John. John was baptizing people, and he heard the message and saw the baptism, and he went out to find somebody to tell him about what was going on. Who did he go to find? He went to find his brother, and his brother's name was Peter, Simon. Andrew saw and heard and had to go tell somebody. And he started with his brother, Peter. Peter involved later on in the ministry of Christ or the carrying on afterwards? Yeah, a little bit. Just think, if Andrew had not taken what had been entrusted to him and gone to find somebody else and shared with them the message and brought them to hear the message, we'd be missing the Apostle Peter in our history. Not only are we called to strengthen ourselves, but to be responsible and to be responsible for our own growth, but also to train others. That comes in opportunities at a church like Harbor Shores, where we have ministries to train children and young people and new believers, but also in our homes. We need to be training people, our kids, our family, and maybe our neighbors, others that we have contact with. Our ministry is to train and nurture those who come to Christ, not knowing what God will do with that one in the days beyond us. Real quick illustration. I'm going to run out of time, but that's all right. You don't have any place else to go this afternoon. You've heard probably the vast majority of this, but let me give it to you real quickly. 1858, Boston. A Sunday school teacher went out to call on a new young man who had been coming to his class. Mr. Kimball went out to talk to this shoe clerk by the name of Dwight L. Moody. Kimball led Moody to Christ that day. Moody became an evangelist, started a college later. While he was traveling overseas in 1879, a minister in a church there by the name of Frederick B. Meyer was stirred in his heart for the idea of evangelism. And he ended up traveling about in evangelistic meetings, just like Moody had done. F.B. Meyer, preaching on an American college campus, saw come to Christ a student by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman engaged in YMCA work employed a former baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday to do evangelistic work. Billy Sunday held a revival in a little town called Charlotte, North Carolina. A group of local men got all excited when they saw people coming to Christ, and they said, we want to have one of those. We want to have another rally like that. And so they brought in a preacher by the name of Mordecai Ham to town to preach the gospel. In that revival, a young man was saved by the name of Billy Graham, and he yielded his life to Christ. Now, I don't know all of the numbers, all of the details, and we can question them if we want to, but listen, the records show that from 1947 to 1977, just those 30 years, 53.5 million people came to the Crusades of Billy Graham. 1.6 million gave testimony of trusting Christ as Savior just during that time. If Kimball had not witnessed to that young man who was in his Sunday school class, a new guy by the name of Dwight, yes, God's will would have been accomplished, but the ministry of reaching one has unbelievable opportunity for effect in the world and in the kingdom of Christ. Amen. We need to be faithful, involved in these things in our lives. The message is placed in the hands of mere men and women like you and me. What are we going to do? You might have heard this story, a story told, obviously apocryphal, of when Jesus went back to heaven after the resurrection. One of the angels was talking to him, and Jesus was explaining to him, you know, his death and his resurrection and the effects of it. Obviously apocryphal. But I want you to get the point of the story at the end. The angel asked the Savior, and how are the people of the world to get to know about it? And Jesus, in the story, is reported to have said, well, I have a small group of men, and they're going to take the message. But what if they fail? To which the Master replied, I have no other plan. We are God's plan. You say, well, God didn't plan very well. No, God planned very well. The problem is we have not listened very well. Man is God's method to get the gospel to the world and to train believers. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. That's what he's telling us today. We have a responsibility. Obviously, God works in all kinds of ways to get the gospel out. But the point here is that God has entrusted that to you and to me to take it out and to teach others the truth of His Word. Have we grasped that? Have we properly understood it? The lighthouse on the shore is placed there with a bright light shining out to protect approaching ships. And in just the same way, the Master says, you are the light of the world. You, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, are the light of the world. And in John 15:27, he says, you also will bear witness about me. Do we understand that he is saying you and you and you and me? We are the light that is to go out and take the light of the gospel, our Savior Jesus, to others. We are central to God's plan. Secondly, I want you to think about his reminder. Paul's reminder to his son Timothy. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. In speaking here, Timothy, his son in the Spirit, Paul reminds him of the cost of living for the Lord. It's a call to full involvement, service, heavy labor, if you will. Yet we are told by Paul to aspire to live quietly as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 says that. But this is to prepare us for equipping for the battle. There's several different passages we could think about. For instance, the hide thyself of 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 3 to Elijah is to prepare for show thyself, chapter 18, verse 1, and it's repeated afterwards. The stand still of Exodus chapter 14, 13 is preparation for the go forward of chapter 14, verse 15. And the wait of Acts chapter 1, verse 4, wait for the Spirit of God to come upon you, is in view of the witness of verse 8. We need to treasure our quiet time with God, guard it against interruption. Let us use it to the very limit for precious moments with the Savior, reading His Word, hearing His voice, speaking into His ear. Then let us get up and go on in service for Him. The soldier, verse 3, is to share in suffering. He's speaking of hardships there. Our troops around the globe today as a country are not lounging in preparation for the battle. Some of them are in very hot and dangerous places. Their equipment has to be made ready, and they need to be ready. It is for the long term. It's for the long term that they are preparing themselves. In the American Civil War back in 1861, one of the very first major battle called the Battle of Bull Run was fought not too far from Washington, D.C. And as the two armies gathered together on the battlefield, people actually made picnic lunches and got in their buggies and on their horses and went from Washington, D.C. out to watch the battle. And as they were going, they thought they would see the Confederate Army come up and then be scared by the Union Army, and they would run away and it would all be over and it would just be a wonderful time. If you've ever read anything about the first Battle of Bull Run, it was the beginning for people to understand modern warfare. People were killed mercilessly across the field. Unbelievable. And the Union Army ended up running from the battlefield. Now picture this. Husbands and wives with their children jumping into their buggies, picking up their picnic lunches, and racing back to Washington, D.C., intermingled with the army headed back to Washington, D.C. as well. You see, we are to face hardships as soldiers. It means the battle is not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. It's why God, through Paul, tells us to stand firm, be steadfast, get into the Word, let it strengthen you. And it's for long term. 1861, many of the soldiers had been signed on as recruits for a one-year term. And in the middle, right after this battle, many of them said, okay, I've served my year, I'm headed home. That's why Paul also says, soldier doesn't get involved in civilian pursuits. A soldier is there for the long term. The soldier is there for the battle. These were not times of peace when the soldier could relax and be at ease. There's a war on. But there's a war on for us too, isn't there? Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that. Put on the whole armor of God. And the soldier is to please his captain. Does our life please the one who brought us into the fray? I'm not talking about a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. I'm talking about our Savior. Is our life pleasing to Him? Are we living out the truth of it each and every day? Paul touches on this figure of an idea of an athlete as well in verse 5. He's not specific. Sometimes he talks about a runner. Sometimes he talks about a wrestler. But he says he or she must compete according to the rules. Verse 5. Paul just touches on this figure here because he's used it in other places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Man, we're in a battle. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. That word endurance points to this not being a 100-yard dash, but a mile run or even a, a marathon. It's no quick race, this battle that we're involved in. We're in it for the long haul. I love the book of Daniel. I love the person of Daniel. And there's certain verses that I just love to read over and over again. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel resolved that his heart, his life would be yielded completely to his God. And in verse 21 of the same chapter, the last verse of chapter 1, it says, Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. He was there through the whole kingship. In fact, a second kingship, he was there until Cyrus became king. Listen, we have been called in by our king. And we are to remain on service until King Jesus returns. That's our job. That's our job. Let me touch quickly this morning on the son's reward, if I might. That verse, which we spoke of in reference to the athlete, is now to be understood. An athlete is not crowned. And then in verse 6, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first fruits, the crown, the first fruits. These are the things that are there. The person who could win the crown, number one, and I don't want to be silly, but they had to be in the race. They had to be in the race. You are in the race if you know Christ as Savior. If you're here today and you don't know Him as Savior, let me say this very kindly, but you're not in the race. You're here without a leader, or rather with the wrong leader, because by not choosing Christ as Savior, you have chosen to serve His enemy, and that is Satan. You have to be in the race serving your captain, serving the one that directs you. If you're not a true child of God, you cannot win the race. But secondly, you've got to finish the race to win the crown. You've got to finish it. Too many believers are not planning to finish strong. I'm not saying they're planning to fail. I'm saying they're not planning. They're not looking at the reality of the Christian life. We're not speaking of losing our salvation, but we can lose the crown. We can lose the rewards that God has assigned for us. If we are not faithful to God's word, you may still be a child of God, but not faithful to receive the reward. The rules are to encourage you forward, but if you do not follow them, they will defeat you. Seeing the finish of the race, well, we've seen a little bit of that. A few weeks ago, we heard a message in Philippians chapter 3, Paul's picture of it, where he talks about pressing towards the mark. Pressing for the upward calling. We talked about it again last week. That day of the Lord, that day when we're looking forward to, when God calls us to be His. It's part of that running. It's part of that running, but also seeking the prize. In England, just before World War II, a group of businessmen arrived at a train station on a very cold morning. And the ticket collector called out, "All seasons, please." Now, in that city, in that place, all seasons meant you need to show me your season's pass. Probably like everywhere, many of those businessmen would come and they would know the person who collected tickets and he would just accept them because he knew they had a season pass. But every once in a while, they would call out all seasons. And those businessmen began to groan because they had to find that season pass. They had to show it to them. Otherwise, they had to pay for their train ride that day. One man said as he approached the ticket barrier, "I'm afraid you're not very popular this morning." To which the man replied with a grin, "Well, I don't care as long as I'm popular up there," pointing to the office of the general manager. I've kind of thrown out a lot of things this morning, but I need to tell you, sometimes it hurts to hear God's word, but I don't really care if it hurts. Because my responsibility, your responsibility, is to be pleasing to the one up there. And our job is to be faithful to Him. We must, number one, pass the torch, pass the truth, pass on the truth. Number two, we've got to endure hardship. And number three, we've got to follow the rules. For one day, we will be standing not before a general manager, but before the righteous judge who will give out the crowns on that day. Let's pray. Father, you've given us so much in this passage this morning to grab hold of. And we've gone to many different verses as well. Lord, I pray that you would, through your word, stir our hearts to obedience in what you have for us to do. Lord, if there are those here that don't know you as Savior, don't let them leave this place until they seek out someone that can pray with them and help them to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But Father, for us who are believers, I pray that we might understand our responsibility. We are in this race, in this battle, until King Jesus comes. Lord, help us to be faithful. Faithful in growing, faithful in passing on the truth. Faithful in living out that truth each and every day. Oh, Father, stir us as a people, stir us as a church, stir us as individuals. Lord, that we might be faithful servants, soldiers, farmers, hardworking, serving the one who has called us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.